Well, we are back in the book of Revelation, so if you turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 8, we'll be looking at Revelation 8 and 9. Revelation 8 and 9. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, there might be one right around you, or you can raise your hand and we can get you a church copy. Church copy, I don't know if that's not the right. It's not a pew Bible, it's not in the pew. A back of the church Bible. It's good to have a copy of the Word of God. Now that you're there, let's think a minute about the book of Revelation before we read our passage. Let me just stir up your memory if you've been with us before as we began the book, or let me introduce it to you for the first time. Revelation is a book of visions that correct our vision. It's a book of visions that the Apostle John has given that correct our vision of the world. It gives us true insight into the way things really are. It's a book of symbolic images that are designed to help us to see what things are really like. So it doesn't present to us the way things actually look to us. It doesn't teach us what things look like. It teaches us what things are like. Despite the way that they look, the world looks one way, but these visions, these symbolic images, give us a picture of what they're really like despite the way that they look. If you can see things for how they truly are, this is how they will appear. That's what's happening with the book of Revelation. So let me give you a summary of the book's basic message. And I'll remind us of this occasionally, but this isn't super brief, but I think it's a helpful summary of what the book of Revelation is driving us towards. It goes something like this. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the way things look. Don't be fooled. Despite the way things look, Jesus, our Redeemer, is King. He is active right now and will not fail to fully save. So trust and obey Him. Don't be fooled. Despite the way things look, Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who died for us, the Lamb, is King. He's in charge of all things. And though it may not appear like he's active in the world, though it may appear as if he's just stepped back and he's letting things go, that's not the case. He is active. He is active in the world right now, and he will not fail to fully save us. So we need to trust and obey him, not trust and obey ourselves or the world or whoever else intimidates us. Trust and obey him. Don't be fooled. Despite the way things look, Jesus, our Redeemer, is King. He is active right now and will not fail to fully save. So trust and obey him. That's what the book is driving us to see, to embrace, to know, to be assured of deep down. And how it calls on us to respond. Now, there's another important thing to recognize about the book of Revelation, and it's that it gives us a series of visions that cover roughly the same time period. In other words, if you read the book of Revelation and the different series of visions, and you think it is telling us, first, this is going to happen, and then after that, these things are going to happen. And then after that, these things are going to happen. And it sort of lays things out in chronological order. That's the wrong way to understand the book. It traces different visions that John has. First, he saw this, and then he saw this, and then he saw this. But very often, he sees a series of things like we looked at weeks and weeks ago now, the seals being opened, the seal cycle of visions. And then now we're going to see he comes to see trumpets being blown and what happens after the trumpets are blown. And the same time period is covered by those two cycles of visions. The seals are open and we see things occurring. in the time between Christ's exaltation and his second coming. The trumpets are blown, and we see the cycle of things that happen, and it's covering the same time period. So technically, this is known as recapitulation. Recapitulation. But you just realize that it just means he's covering the same thing from different camera angles, giving us different perspectives on it. And it builds towards the end, but very often, it's just rehearsing for us the same time period. Now, just real quick proof for that. So you don't think, well, I'm reading it this way because I want to read it this way. If you look back at chapter 6, when the sixth seal is opened, what do we have? The sixth seal is opened and the final judgment comes. And in describing the final judgment, we know it's final because look at verse 13. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. That's not partial sort of rearranging of things, is it? No, that's total, right? So that's the sixth seal when the sixth seal is open. Now we come to the trumpet visions that we're going to read about in just a minute, but just look quickly with me at chapter 8, verse 10, and notice what it says. When the third angel blows his trumpet, a great star fell from heaven, verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened. Now notice, if you're reading this as just covering different time periods, one after the other, it becomes impossible. Because the sixth seal describes the stars being completely wiped out. But now the fourth trumpet describes just a third of their light being darkened. So you see what's happening. Read through the book of Revelation and be aware that it doesn't go bonk, bonk, bonk like that. It circles back. It circles back. It circles back. So what we're about to read about with the blowing of these trumpets has to do with our time period, the time period we live in since Christ has been exalted, before he will return again. And what it's describing is things that happen within that time period. So it is absolutely relevant for us. We don't read this and think, did this happen back then? Is this going to happen in the future? Back then and the future and now, between the exaltation and the second coming of Jesus, this has to do with us now. So let's hear the word of God. Let's read this trumpet cycle beginning at 8:1 and reading through the end of chapter 9. Hear God's word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The word of God. Let's pray and ask God to give us grace to hear this as we should. Great God, please, we beg, help us to hear your word. There's so much in it that we don't understand. There's so much in these symbols, Lord, that we will likely never fully understand. But Lord, give us the basics. Correct our vision. Help us to understand what you are doing in this world and to respond to it properly. We beg, Lord, in Jesus' great name, amen. So when you think of trumpets, what first jumps to your mind? for me, as likely as anything to jump to my mind would be Miles Davis. Some nice, calm, smooth jazz. Nothing like a Sunday afternoon listening to Kind of Blue by Miles Davis. This isn't the Word of God, but if you've never listened to that album, please do so. Please do so at some point in your life. It is calming and wonderful. And horns for us can be like that. They can be just beautiful instruments. But if we hear horns that way when we're reading these chapters, we're not hearing them correctly, are we? Because biblically, horns are a lot closer to a marching band kind of purpose than they are to calming you down on a Sunday afternoon while Miles plays. They are blasting instruments that ring out alarms. When we think of horns biblically, that's what we need to think of. We need to think of alarms being sounded, alarms that call to battle, alarms that warn of destruction to come, alarms that sound coming victory. They are alarms, and very often they are alarms of judgment. They are judgment alarms. So for example, in Joel chapter 2, we have this exactly described, and this is no doubt a big part of the background of what we're looking at in Revelation 8 and 9. Listen to Joel chapter 2. I'll just read the first verse. The prophet Joel says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain." Blow a trumpet means to sound an alarm. And what's it an alarm of in Joel 2? "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Sound the trumpet as an alarm because God's judgment is coming. That's exactly what we have going on in Revelation 8 and 9. Revelation 8 and 9 is teaching us to look on the disasters of this world and hear them as trumpet blasts, alarms, to see the different disasters, the hardships, and the horrors that take place, and recognize that this is God blowing the trumpet of alarm, announcing his coming judgment. And we need to hear them that way, announcing his coming judgment, and for his people, his coming victory. So what we want to do this morning is we're going to walk through these trumpets. We're going to walk through them very rapidly. We're not going to come near to looking at every detail. We want to get the main idea, starting with the first four trumpets, the hardships that are announced, and then the next two trumpets, trumpets 5 and 6, the horrors that are going to be unleashed. And we want to understand what's basically going on with them so that we can then finally think about how to properly respond. So a lot of details we're going to skip. We're just going to look at certain things. We want to get the basic idea of what's being blasted out in announcement here by these trumpets and then think together about how to respond. So let's look at the first four trumpets, the hardships that are going to be unleashed as judgment alarms on this world. Notice the progression of the first four trumpets. We have land, sea, fresh water, and then light. First, the land is affected. And this could very, very likely point to war. The first angel blows his trumpet. There followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Very likely symbolisms of war. And what's the result of war? In the ancient world, it was often a scorched earth policy. That's what's described here. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Destruction, whether by natural disaster or war, but destruction on the land is announced. The second trumpet's blown, and it affects the sea. The second trumpet's blown, something like a great mountain burning with fire is thrown into the sea. In the Old Testament, that was a picture of a nation or nations, evil nations being thrown down, mountains being thrown into the sea. A third of the sea, not the entirety, These are limited judgments. These aren't the final. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the living creatures die, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So what is this? What is this basically symbolizing? It's basically symbolizing further destruction on man's key means of life. In the ancient world, especially if you're in what we would think of as Asia Minor, the first recipients of the book of Revelation, you're going to realize the great economic importance of the ocean. I mean, for a third of the ships to be destroyed, that's going to collapse the economy of the Roman Empire. To not be able to fish, to have the livestock of the sea, so to speak, diminished, that's threatening life. So these are hardships that we are to understand as warning blasts from God's trumpets, judgment alarms against humanity. And then the next two, we have the water affected and the light affected. Again, both absolutely key to human survival. Water and light. Note also that with the sea being turned to blood, with the judgment on the water, with judgment on the light, these very much resemble some of the plagues that were inflicted upon Egypt back in the first part of the book of Exodus, when God is confronting the nation of Egypt, confronting Pharaoh and demanding that he let his people go. Pharaoh refuses, so God inflicts a series of plagues upon Egypt. And these point us right back to that. The water of the Nile turned to blood. It became bitter so that people could not drink it. The plague of darkness that spread over the land. This is what we're to think of when we hear these announcements of judgment. And that's confirmed for us in verse 19 and 20, or verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, this is 9:20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Plagues, like on Egypt, like in Egypt, they don't repent. Now, why is it important to point back to that connection, to recognize that connection? It's key because it drives home for us the nature and purpose of these hardships. We are to understand these natural disasters, quote unquote, we're to understand all of them, all kinds of hardships, not as things that are spiritually neutral, not as things that don't have significance, not as things that are merely natural and just go with the course of life in this world. No, we're to understand them as warning alarms of God's judgment. We are to hear them as trumpet blasts, as judgment alarms. Just like with the plagues against Egypt, when disasters hit our world, we are to hear the trumpet sounding. Think about what happens when we hear fire alarms these days. Think of the reactions that occur when you hear a fire alarm. The initial reaction is, if it's up to code at all, is a jump, right? Because it's got to be arrestingly loud and piercing. And you just immediately jump, right? But then what typically happens when the alarm goes off, everyone jumps, everyone's frozen for 3 seconds, but then what follows? What often follows is the attitude of, what? Really? Come on. It's doubt, isn't it? That's probably not. Are we having another drill? Like, very few people, in my experience, very few people hear the fire alarm, jump, grab everything they have, and just bolt for the door, you know, knocking people over on the way, like George Costanza trying to get away from the smoke, right? That rarely happens. Most of the time, we hear it, we're initially shocked, but then we think, come on, really? It's probably not a big deal. Okay, let me close up my file on my computer. Have you ever been there? And you close it up at first, or you get your book bag ready and you put everything, okay, we're leaving, okay. If you've been at Providence for a while, you remember the day when a fire alarm interrupted one of my sermons. This was going way back to Fitchburg. Very few of you were there. I'm in the middle of preaching, and just like you might often hope, a fire alarm goes off in the middle of the sermon. And I was, come on, let me finish this point at least. Not at all thinking, it could be a fire, we better get out of here. We've been trained almost, because they go off too often, to ignore them. We can't do that in life. We can't do that to these judgment alarms that God blows in this world. All the hardships that hit this world are God blowing a judgment alarm, saying, judgment, full and final, is coming against your sin. But the alarms don't just stop with hardships. They move on to horrors. Look at Trumpets 5 and 6, chapter 9. These are hard to process, but what is basically going on here is that Satan is unleashed and he's allowed to wreak horror on everyone who does not belong to Jesus. He's described as a star falling from heaven when the fifth trumpet is blown. And he has the keys to the bottomless pit, and from it, these locusts are unleashed. Not ordinary locusts, because they're told not to eat the grass, which is really weird for locusts. These are demonic locusts. These are locusts meant to inflict spiritual damage, and they are unleashed upon everyone. We read verse 4. Who does not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they torment them. They torment them. Now, what exactly this means, what exactly it looks like, is not completely clear. But it makes sense in terms of how the kingdom of Satan operates. The kingdom of Satan seduces us in with its promises and with its beauty. But at the end of the day, when Satan is unleashed to do his work, he doesn't bring peace. He doesn't bring satisfaction. He doesn't bring goodness. He brings only destruction to those who are following after him. And so even though it's hard for us to nail down maybe exactly what this looks like, the general picture is very clear. Those who follow Satan can be drawn for a time into horrors, desiring death over the life that they've been given. Because that's what Satan delivers. He delivers torment. Notice, for example, with me that these locusts are at first sight beautiful. Look at verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair. Now, this is an image of great strength and power mixed with authority and beauty. Because a woman's hair is an emblem throughout the Bible of beauty, right? John did not see this and say, oh, they had hair like, oh, I hate women's hair. It's so horrifying. No, to catch sight of these, they're like a horse prepared for battle. There's strength there and a crown of beautiful gold and a human face. Something very familiar to us, something that draws us in. You know how we're programmed for faces. When you have your first kid, you realize this. Babies, they go to faces. Programmed to be drawn to faces. And these are beautiful because they have gorgeous feminine hair. But then on closer inspection, what is revealed? Their teeth are like lion's teeth. This is the kingdom of Satan. Drawn in by initial beauty and then devoured. Devoured. Satan kills his own. Notice then the sixth trumpet. That fifth trumpet is unleashing torments, but not death. The sixth trumpet, though, culminates in death. And how does death occur? Death occurs from the unleashing of this demonic horde, these four angels, and then this demonic horde of what are described as horses. right? With tails that are like a serpent. But the way they kill is important. Just notice this detail. The power of death that they have comes out of their mouth. Notice verse 17. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode on them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of their horses were like lions' heads. And now note, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads. I think what's being indicated here, this is what some scholars have concluded, I think it's right, that what's being depicted here is lies that kill. Because what is what comes out of their mouths that bring destruction, along with their tails that are like serpents' tails. This is a clear symbolic imagery of Satan and how Satan destroys. How does Satan, the serpent, in the garden bring death on humanity? He brought death on humanity by what came out of his mouth, by the lies that came out of his mouth, so deceiving that it brought disobedience and death. Hear what Jesus says in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He brought death from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Just like this demon horde, it's what comes out of the mouth, the lies of Satan that come out of the mouth that bring destruction and death. And all of this, God allowing all of this, is for the purpose of warning of judgment. Now, does this mean that we are to think of every single hardship or horror that happens and connect it directly to someone's personal sin? Oh, they're experiencing horror. They're experiencing a type of depression with some suicidal thoughts. They have an addiction issue that could very well kill them. It's their particular sin and theirs alone. I'm so glad I'm not like that person. Is that the type of reaction we're to have? In other words, are we to try to line up every hardship with a particular sin of a nation or an individual? Not in any way. Not in any way. And yet, we are to take all of the hardships and the horrors that are inflicted in this world, and we are to recognize that all of them are trumpet blasts of warnings. So remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. When they asked him, hey, when that tower fell on some people, it was because of their sin, right? Like it fell on the people that were bad. That's why the hardship happened to them and not to us. And Jesus said what? He said, no, you're not to operate that way. You're not to think it was because of their particular sin. But then he says, but I tell you, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. We don't make a one-to-one connection between particular hardships and people's particular sins. But Jesus says, you better make a connection in general. You better recognize that all the hardships and horrors that are happening in this world are judgment alarms, warning that judgment is coming. So how are we to respond? So important that we think about this so that we're not those idiots like me. When the fire alarm goes, I jump initially and then go, it's nothing. Nothing to worry about. It's just a false alarm. How are we to respond? Unbeliever, if you are not someone who belongs to Christ, you need to hear these and know that you've been warned. You need to recognize that all the hardship and the horror that comes upon this world, God allows it, and one of the reasons that he allows it is to sound an alarm of warning that his judgment is coming. you are being warned. And in response, you have to flee to Christ. Because in Christ, and only in Christ, is safety found. Notice in chapter 9, verse 4 again, that these locusts, I think are symbolic of demons, they were told, 9 verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In the book of Revelation, this comes up numerous times. Those who have the seal of God are those who are safe and those who are rescued. And what does it mean to have the seal of God? It means that you belong to Jesus Christ. And we learn that in chapter 7. Let me read for you a few verses from chapter 7, because this is what tells us in clear terms that belonging to Jesus is where safety is found. In chapter 7, in that vision, four angels are told to not bring destruction, and we're told they're to wait until verse 2. They're told to wait until all those who belong to God are sealed with his seal. So I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." The seal is the seal of God. What does that seal mean? It means you've belonged to Jesus, the Lamb. So later in that chapter, in chapter 7, we read about those who are sealed. We read about those who are sealed, and listen to how they're described. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, nation, and people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Those who are sealed are this multitude of people who celebrate God giving them salvation through the work of the Lamb. Notice verse 13 of that same chapter. One of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Now note this. "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Those who have the seal are those who celebrate salvation belonging to God and to the Lamb. They are those who have white robes. But how do they have white robes? They have white robes because they've washed them in the blood of the Lamb. That is the one place where safety is found, the blood of the Lamb. But it is a place where perfect safety is found. We are rescued from the judgment to come. We're rescued from our rebellion. Not by any good works that we do, not by improving our lives, not by making up for the wrong that we've done, not by becoming better people. We are rescued from the judgment to come by washing our filthy robes in the blood of the Lamb, trusting in him. We are safe. But if we do not, we must realize that God will, in his justice, bring a final judgment. If you flee to Christ, you are safe. If not, God will justly judge you. And it is just. As chapter 9 ends, we read, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands." Now, is this saying that no one ever repents? No, we just read of a great multitude that come to Christ, right? But what this is driving home is the fact that when God brings his final judgment, it will be completely just because everybody has been warned. In fact, it will be more than just, because the warnings have been sounding over and over and over again. The trumpets have been blasting and blasting and blasting. Judgment is coming. Flee to the Lamb. If you don't flee to the Lamb, God will, in his justice, because of your refusal, bring his final judgment. Don't wait for that day. Turn to him. Believers, how are we to respond? We too are to respond by again and again seeking our security in no other place than in the blood of the Lamb. If we look out on this world rightly, if we hear of disasters and horrors with right ears, we're going to hear them as trumpet blasts. God is angry with this world, and judgment is coming. And I am one who struggles with idolatry and immorality and the worship of idols, my money, my comfort. I need to repent and I need to recognize because of my sin, I'm not going to escape that judgment except for the fact of the blood of the Lamb. And again we flee there. We wash our robes in the blood of Jesus. And then, being found in Jesus, being found in him, we can hear these trumpet blasts. And here's the final point. We hear these trumpet blasts as not simply judgment alarms, but as guarantees of ultimate victory. As guarantees of ultimate victory. You know, chapter 8 started by relating these trumpet blasts, alarms, these judgment alarms with the prayers of the saints of God's, the prayers of the saints. Just real quickly, we're not going to take long, but just look at this. It's rather surprising in some ways. Verse 3 of chapter 8, another angel came and stood before the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Or the Greek could be translated, this angel was given much incense to offer, which is the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with or which is the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Okay? So people, God's people are praying to God and it's being accepted by God as a fragrant, pleasing incense to him. Whenever we pray, by God's grace, it is received by him as this fragrant incense. But then watch what happens. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In other words, judgment. And then the trumpets are blown. You see what the prayers of God's saints are associated with? The sounding of these trumpets, the unleashing of this judgment. A friend of mine back in college was reading this portion of the book of Revelation and thinking about it. And he said he went to a prayer meeting, Bible study later that night, and the pastor very casually, like we always do, just out of habit, without thinking, right, said, okay, everyone here, all right, let's pray. And everyone else just kind of lazily, minds probably absent, purely out of habit, just bowed their heads. And he said the thought struck him, what, are you crazy? You want to pray? Do you know what prayer does? Do you realize what's happening as our prayers go up, as incense, the coals rain down on the earth? You're just going to do this casually? Now, he was kind of half joking, but it struck me in a very powerful way. As we as believers fail to understand the significance of what is going on. On the one hand, we fail to recognize the power of our prayers. We can't do it casually. We need to do it with a great awareness that things are changing in heaven and upon the earth by means of our prayers. But then we don't react to it with horror. we realize that every time one of these trumpet blast warnings is sounded, every time one of these judgment alarms is sounded, in response even to our prayers, they are for us guarantees of victory to come. They're guarantees that God will one day bring his final judgment, which means for us, he will bring his full salvation. And as we're being persecuted, as we are suffering, as we are struggling, God is saying, it's not going to last this way forever. Be warned, unbelievers. Come to Christ and repent. Believer, you are safe in Jesus. Flee to him and know that in him you are secure. And we won't read it, but I'll tell you to read it later this day. Later today, read the very end of chapter 11 when the seventh trumpet is blown. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, give us ears to hear the sound of your trumpets. Lord, we pray for any here who have not repented and looked to the Lamb. May they hear the sound of your trumpets. May they hear your warning and turn to you. May they flee for safety to the Lamb. And Lord, may all of us who have fled remember that it's only in the Lamb that we are safe. We are no better in ourselves than the world. Our confidence is in the blood of Jesus, but Lord, in Jesus, may we have great confidence. May we have great confidence that you are in control and that the hard things, the horrible things that happen in this life are under your control. You reveal the wickedness of man for what it is. You allow us to get glimpses of how wicked humanity can be so that we will know the truth and turn to you, but it's all under your control. Help us to hear these judgment warnings and to know that your people are safe and that one day you will fully save us. So may we live on this earth, Lord, with fear before you, but also confidence before man. Build our trust in you, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.